Good afternoon. Thank you. At least there's one person that loves me. We're good. It is so different to be here. I was thinking as I drove up, I'm driving the wrong way. I spent half my life driving from St. Catharines up the Tamarack past Rexdale, slow through Rexdale. Now getting out of Rexdale, driving south, and just thinking about the old way we used to speak. Sometimes you could see the loons going by in the lake over there and the singing in that old green building. I have to admit, at least the times I was at Tamarack, the food today was probably a step above. And I'm sleeping at my parents-in-law in an air-conditioned place as opposed to, there was a cook who took a shine to me and I could stay in his place at Tamarack way up the hill. And then it was, the toilet was in the bedroom, which is, you know, at my age is now more helpful, but back then seemed a little odd. And then he would say, get up at 6 in the morning, flip on the hot water, go back in bed till 6:45, hot water. And he was right every time. So, but here we are in Jordan. Tamarack comes to Jordan. The Jordan Valley's right over here. So there's something interesting and eschatological and wonderful about it. Thank you to the young people and those involved with organizing for asking me to come. It's 2 years ago we were supposed to do this, and finally we are here. So our theme for the next 3 days, or 2.5 days now, is Behold Your God. And here's my first dad joke, but I thought it was kind of interesting. It's Behold Your God, and you have Belsma, Bowers, and Bazillion. So 3 B's and Behold Your God. So I think that's kind of interesting for sure. So with the three of us, we decided to arrange the text, and I am going to deal with the theme this for our first one. And then Pastor Belsma isn't feeling very well, so you may see me again, I don't know, but I'm praying that he gets well. But in your booklets, you can see on page 6, you'll have the text that we're working through. But I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 1, or Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 1 to give us some context. I'm going to work through that. If you have a Bible, that will help you, but I'll especially be working through 9, 10, and 11. Behold your God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, the heavens declare your glory. We're in this beautiful part of your creation. Lord, we're safe and we're secure. And we're here as so many young people at the end of the summer, thinking about what the fall and the winter is going to bring. These are interesting times, Father, challenging times, and a different time to be the church in the world. And Lord, when we think of what's going on around us in the Middle East, especially Afghanistan right now, where young people are, for the sake of Christ, fearing for their lives in different parts of the Middle East, in China and Indonesia, Lord God, we truly are blessed to be here in quiet and in solitude and to be together with people that we love and who love us. Lord, I pray that this is going to be a nice time for us. New friendships would be made. And that we would be encouraged and we would be challenged as we gather around your word each day again to discuss things together and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, move in this place by the power of your Holy Spirit. Move in this place, Heavenly Father, so that we may understand, that the speaker may speak well, and that all things may be done to your glory and to your honor. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 40, I think much of this you know. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Such people are grass. the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And then the words we'll reflect on. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up high, or get into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So one of the interesting things about Isaiah and Jeremiah, for instance, is that we know so little about them. We know that Isaiah had a dad named Amoz. We think that Isaiah must have had some connection to royalty because he seems to have access to the throne in Jerusalem. He could just go in and he can go out. But what kind of guy was Isaiah? You know, some talked about him as being, I was going to say the Bob Dylan of his age, but you just go, yeah, whatever. But a folk singer. And then I would say he was going to play guitar, but he probably played a lute. So Isaiah chapter 5, you have the Song of the Vineyard, that Isaiah would sit along the road, they think, and then he would play these beautiful songs, the Song of Salvation from Isaiah chapter 12, or the Songs of the Suffering Servant. Isaiah was a man who preached, who prophesied in the time between 739 and 701 B.C. So if you remember, the years go down towards zero. Then he prophesied for about 40 years. And in the middle of that prophecy, so he began prophesying to the Israelites together in the northern kingdom with the two tribes of Judah. And then in 722, Israel was taken away and was brought into exile by the Assyrians. And I think that's hard for us to understand what that must have been like, because for the people in Judah, that's still their brothers. Those are still their people. And they're gone. They are simply gone. And now Isaiah, in the first 39 chapters, as we have them in our English Bible, is saying, look, be warned. Don't go there. Israel, don't go to Egypt. You can go to God. You can go to God in prayer. Don't go this way. And at the end of chapter 39, or actually 38, Hezekiah finally gets down on his hands and knees and he prays. And he, by that, God says, I'm going to withhold the judgment for a while. But then Hezekiah opened up the temple and showed the people of Babylon everything that was in the temple. And then God said, okay, I'm not going to bring destruction in your time, but in the times of your sons, I'm going to bring total destruction. So in Isaiah 1 through 39, we really do have a God of judgment. And then at the end of that, some people call it the first book of Isaiah, at the end of that first section, we'll call it, there is this sadness that as Israel went, so Judah is going to go. And Isaiah had that call. When he received his call in Isaiah chapter 6, you can read that, God said, having eyes they will not see, having ears they will not hear, they won't believe you. And maybe some of you can remember who also said that. It was Jesus. And they said, why do you speak in parables, Jesus? So that they won't see and they won't hear and they won't believe. And I think that's going to be important. When we talk today and Tuesday and Wednesday about behold your God, understand that when you do that, and we're going to talk about what that means in a minute, but when Reverend Bowers does it, when Reverend Balsma does it, and now when I do it, and when you leave here and you begin to do it, and we do it as the church, not everybody's going to say, yes, we see him. As a matter of fact, we live in a world that should know God, has every opportunity to know God, but does not want to know God. Even as Israel said, they had God their whole life. God had given them the land, the promised land. He had given them wealth and riches. He had given them children and all kinds of beautiful things. And they didn't want them. And now Judah. And Isaiah is speaking now. In the present, Hebrew can do that. We can't do that very well in English, but he can speak in present tenses about the future from the position of the past. So he's speaking to Judah, as if Judah now has been redeemed from exile. And he says, behold, behold your God. Just an amazing and beautiful message that we now are going to try to look at and understand. What does it mean? Verse 9, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, you who bring the good news, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. So that bringing good tidings in both times is a word that is the same word used when Miriam came with the women singing after Moses' song after Pharaoh and his host were thrown into the Red Sea. Right? The Lord has done gloriously, Pharaoh and his host, he's thrown into the Red Sea. The women would come out and they would play their tambourines and they would sing. We'll meet this kind of heralding. Some of the really old commentators call them heraldesses, that the church is like those heraldesses who sang, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s. So normally this kind of singing heralding was done to announce a birth, but most of the time it was done to announce a victory. Something fantastic, something amazing has happened. And what has happened? Well, look at those first verses then in Isaiah chapter 40. Behold your God. And what has God done? He's provided atonement. He has provided the payment for the people who are in exile. Speak tenderly now to them. You see, the interesting thing about Isaiah is he has to deal with this God who's on the one hand judgment and on the one hand mercy, and that God is that always all at the same time. It's not like sometimes God is angry and sometimes God is merciful. But God is always who He is all the time. And He made promises, and He made promises to David, and He made promises to Judah, and He made promises to Abraham that we're going to see. And He's not going to leave His people in exile, no way. He's going to come to them, speak tenderly to them. The warfare is finished, the exile is over, you pay double for all of your sins. You pay double for all of your iniquity. And all of you who know Jesus Christ, all of you who have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know what Judah would have heard. Because your sins have been paid for. Double. And the Lord speaks tenderly to you. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. I have sent my Son to die for you. And Jesus Christ has died on the cross. On Golgotha. He has gone into the depths of hell for you. And up from the grave He arose, and the good tidings have been heralded to you by your parents when they read Scripture to you, by your pastors when they preached the Word of God to you, and I hope with the way you talk to one another. But this is the good news about God. Behold your God who does not stay angry forever. Behold your God who makes His way to you. Verses 3 through 5. This is reminiscent of God coming to Israel in the days of Egypt. Israel didn't say, hey, you know what? Let's get out of Egypt. Let's go to Mount Sinai and then we'll go meet God there. They were in agony. They were groaning under their workload. I mean, I'm a bricklayer's son. I used to carry bricks and make mortar all day long. We were laughing about it the other day, and we would do it in weather like this. And I can imagine how hot it was to do it in Egypt. And when I was really tired with my dad and my uncle, I said, do I have to go get my own straw too? And I actually would walk around the job site singing, Let My People Go. I never got a raise. I'm still trying to figure that one out. But anyways, they didn't think, like, how are we going to get out of here? God came to them. I hear you're crying and you're struggling. He makes it straight, right? He goes straight to them. All the mountains, get out of the way. All the deserts, get out of the way. All the rivers, get out of the way. I'm going to my people, and I'm going to get them out of there. And one more time, He does it to the people in Babylon, in exile. He comes to them. Do you know that in your life? Have you ever experienced that in your life? In one way, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then that's already happened. And maybe it happened at a time when you weren't that aware of it. But I can speak personally of a time, times, when so alone, so destitute, so caught in my own sin, because really Judah was caught in her own sin, even though Isaiah is looking in the future. But sometimes you can make such a mess of your life that you don't know what to do. You just don't know what to do. How can God love me? Where am I going to go? And in my case, God cleared away the alcohol bottles. He cleared away all the mess. He cleared away, got me in a detox, got me in a rehab, got me out of there. That even in that rehab, I've never had more devotions with people who have never done devotions in their whole life. So 10 of us were praising God and doing prayer in our little rehab out in Thamesville. And you go, how can this be? Because that's the way God is. Behold your God. He moves heaven and earth to go get you. And He cannot be stopped when He needs you. Verses 6 through 8, we see the contrast between God and humans. God is forever. His word is absolute. You can trust it. Look at Judah. Look at Israel. Oh Lord, we love you. We're circumcised. We keep all of the sacrifices. And the minute they get into trouble, they go somewhere else. And you know we're like that too. It's not natural to us to be always obedient, to always love the Lord God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we make all of these promises. We make promises to each other too. But it's only the word of the Lord that stands forever. And part of the marvel and part of the beauty, and I think if we could bring this message right now into Afghanistan, this would be a beautiful text to bring. Guess what? The Taliban and ISIS-K, they're people. They'll be here and they will be gone. Be strong in the Lord. Be comforted. He will come to get you. He will not let you go. We can say that to our brothers and sisters in China. We can say that to our brothers and sisters in North Korea, Eritrea, Indonesia, and I can go on. But you know where they are. But I think it's becoming more and more evident that here in Canada we need to hear this. The liberal governments of our day, and I don't mean the liberal government, but the liberal thinking governments of our day, the attacks upon the church, the growing secularism, brokenness, woke culture that we're seeing. I always find that interesting. Those who are awoke are actually asleep at the wheel. But we can be awake. We can be awake in the great hope that God has come to get us. He will not leave us. God will always be God. His word will always be His word to you. Be strong and hang in there. And then God comes and He gets you out. He redeems you out of sin, death, and hell. He comes to you in your darkest moment. He lifts you up. And then what does He do? He says, bring the good news. Herald the good news. So Zion and Jerusalem, and we'll see what Reverend Belsman, Reverend Bowers do with these texts, but I'm of the understanding it's a repetition. Church of Judah, Zion. Church of Judah, Jerusalem, where the priests are and where the king is and where the people are. The Old Testament church is now being called by God to bring the good news of what God has done for them to all the Judean cities. And then when we understand it, and I'll use the word eschatological, which means the understanding of the end times, as Isaiah looks through the coming back from the exile of Judah and the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the coming of Jesus Christ through the suffering servant and now into your day, we see that we are now the fulfillment of that in the great commission which God through Christ gave to the 12 disciples or the 11 that were there at that time. Go therefore into all the earth, teach them all that I have commanded you, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. You are called then as part of the church of Jesus Christ to be part of the heralding that started with Israel so long ago. And as E.J. Young points out in his commentary, here is the fulfillment of the promise, God's word that stands forever to Abraham. You will be a blessing to all the nations, not just to Judah, not just to your children Israel. Abraham, your children are going to have meaning for the whole rest of the world. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to do what they were asked to do. And it's really simple. I mean, we talk a lot about evangelism. What do I say? What do I do? Well, what if you just start with somebody and said, behold your God. Behold my God. I want to tell you what God has done. I want to tell you what God has done in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you how He came to me and how He came to His people. And right now in this moment with the person you're talking to, He's coming to you. Now, the one thing we're really good at in the Reformed world, and it's the one thing that's always been great and super cool about Tamarack, is this. But if this is all we do, and sometimes this is all we do, then it's only for us. I mean, I am preaching to the choir. But now we have to go out, and notice it starts within Judah. Judah, speak to the cities. But now, in Christ, that overflows. And I need you to be very, very clear. When Reverend Bowers brings the good news, when Reverend Balsma brings the good news, and I hope and pray when I bring the good news, there's a prophetic voice. Now, when we talk about the prophetic voice, there's, I think, an unfair tension. I'm going to use, Reverend Bowers is always good for pointing out the false dilemma, and I'm going to pick that up because I think there's a false dilemma to say there's something that the prophetic is only warning, and if you don't stop doing this, you're going to hell, and here's your future, there's only two destinies, you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to go to hell. Yes, that's always part of preaching the gospel. And that is super unpopular. That is absolutely unpopular in a woke culture. I mean, if I walk down Rexdale, the bus stops right in front of my house, and then I got a buddy, Malik, he's a Muslim. And he's very interesting. He says, Al, you're a Christian, right? I said, yeah. He says, I'm a Muslim. I believe we're going to paradise. You believe we're going to heaven. Why is everybody so scared of COVID? We should all be happy for it. Get it, get done, get dead, and get to heaven. I said, Malik, I think you're onto something, and I'd like to use that in a sermon, but I can't. You're a Muslim. You know how it goes. He shakes my hand and smiles, and we wave. So, but he can take it. But most of my neighbors, and especially for those of you who are going to university or to secular colleges, to start talking like that, you can't say that. You can't say no to me. You can't say that I can't do that. You cannot say that I am going to hell. But we have to, but never without the, there is salvation. We're not heralding the law, first of all. We're heralding the good news. Behold, a God who does come in judgment, but who also shows mercy to His people. Repent, believe, this is your God. So yeah, to proclaim the love of God in a world of hate is an interesting thing because the world hates it. And you would think they would love it, but they don't. But we will continue to bring that word. Now lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, your voice. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Lift up your voice. Now, you know, one of the things I've been wrestling with in my own ministry is, you know, we're urging you all to do evangelism, and that's good, right? But it comes to us corporately. What I mean by that, if you're an introvert, if you're by nature shy, do you now have to go into the mall and say, behold your God! And that somehow now you're fulfilling what Isaiah is saying to do. No, you're part of the body that has ministers, that has people, that has missionaries. But together, you're in prayer. You're coming in beside them. You're doing whatever you can do. But we now, as the Church of Jesus Christ, more than ever else, we need to show some testosterone here. We need to start showing some courage here. We need to start being brave and saying, world, you're going to hell in a handbasket. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? Have you ever seen the Niagara River? The Niagara River starts picking up speed as it gets to the falls. Now, if you saw two little kids and a mother in a rubber dinghy just sort of paddling down the Niagara River headed to the falls, you go, wow, that's pretty neat. They're probably going to die, though, if they keep going. Hey, you got to stop. But we don't. Do you, as Augustine said, desire the salvation of everyone you meet? C.S. Lewis talks about joy. The joy that comes when you are saved. A joy that is so efficacious. I can't stop talking about it. Have we lost that joy? Have we ever had that passion? If we did, have we lost it? for those of you who are in the Toronto area, but I think in most of the churches, many churches have lost their way. Ah, that's okay. Do what you want. It's all okay. No. We need more than ever to declare to our brothers and sisters in the church and those in the churches around us and those in our neighborhood, look at God. Look at what He can do. Don't mess with Him. Please. Don't mess with Him. Fentanyl's not the answer. Heroin's not your answer. Pornography is not your answer. Booze is not your answer. Shopping is not your answer. Behold your God and find hope for your souls. Find salvation and joy. Don't be afraid. So that then we can be that light in the darkness. Behold your God. Now it's Adonai Elohim, the Master, Creator, Provider God, shall come with a strong hand. He's going to come for us. He's going to come to judge the living and the dead. He's going to take care of the church in Afghanistan, and He's going to get every single one of those believers, and He's going to carry them out of that darkness into the light of glory. And He's going to do that for you. Our God is powerful. That's the idea of His arm. It's strong. He's mighty. No one can stop Him. Allah, please. The Hindus? Really? Atheists? I'll take my God against nothing. Our God is the best. Our God is... He is. And there is no other God. And this God is on your side. This God is fighting for you. And the same God who is fighting with power, and the sense of the strong arm there, by the way, is it's military, will be the same God who uses those beautiful, strong arms to carry you like a little lamb. He'll just pick you up, and to carry a lamb, I'm told, I've never really done it, but apparently you pick the lamb up, and then you have to hold it into your chest so you can move it. That's how God takes care of us. It's going to be a horrible thing to fall into the hands of the mighty God when the wolves attack the sheep. And when God comes after the wolves, like a good shepherd, He's going to take care of them, and He will bring His reward with Him for them too. But for us, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Did you know that sheep can't drink from running water? And there, moving us from oasis to oasis, God will bring us to the place of peace, lifting us, taking care of those young mothers, carrying the little ones inside of them, making sure that there's preservation for the generations to come, but also that these vulnerable sheep... That's another thing, by the way. Isaiah has no problem... describing us as sheep, which really isn't all that flattering, is it? Sheep are not very bright. Sheep cannot defend themselves. If sheep fall down, they can't get back up again. Completely dependent upon a shepherd. But our God knows that. He knows you. He knows what you need. He knows where you're at. He knows when you cry out, and He'll come. And He'll carry you gently. That's an amazing thing. And again, do you see that tension of the God who says, get away, wolves, and come to me, sheep. And Jesus will take on that same language for Himself. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And lo, I am coming again. And Jesus says, I'm bringing my reward with me. And then in Hebrews chapter 9 again, Jesus died once, and He is coming again, bringing His reward with Him. God, the shepherd, is ruling through the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who now gave His life for you, so that you now can be received as the sheep, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. We are His sheep. He is our shepherd. Sing praises to Him, as Psalm 100 tells us. So, beloved, we're going to talk to you about beholding God. And to do that, I hope in this next couple of days, you'll grow closer in this sense of who God is. In my reading and preparing for this, I was reading about the way ministers are and the way that ministers can be in terms of prophesying and preaching. And I think I was nailed pretty hard in a way when it said that ministers like theology and we like talking about interesting things. I mean, in many ways, we are theological geeks. And I think you get that sometimes. We're going, man, isn't that cool in the Bible? And we're preaching and you're going, no, it's not cool at all. I don't even find it interesting. Right? But what he said is part of the way we need to overcome that is to spend more time with God. How much time do your ministers in your church get to really spend time with God? Is God, if I say behold your God, he's a theological giant. You know, there's God and then Augustine and then Aquinas and then Calvin. No. I mean, he is that. Is God the great debate winner? The reason I'm bringing that up is because that tends to be who we are. Theologically correct. Confessionally correct. We can win the argument. Give me any reformed young person in this conference and I'll stack you up against anybody on the biblical Jeopardy show. I know you'll win. But so what? What does it matter if we don't have this living, breathing experience whereby we can translate all of that beautiful theology and confession and biblical knowledge with a real sense of joy in our hearts? Behold your God, as we're telling them, behold my God and what he's done and who he is. And so we're going to spend some time with Isaiah. And we're going to spend some time with this God. And after this, you're going to go into the question times. And whoever's leading them, I think, for me anyways, there's a number of questions there that are to fill the half an hour. But one of the questions that I'd like you to spend some time with, and it's going to be difficult for you to do, because I think it's difficult if I would ask your parents to do it. And I think even if we had to do it at a minister's conference, it might be difficult for us to do. And that question is number 3. Now, this will take some courage, perhaps, but can you speak to, are you willing to share a time when the Lord specially made his way to you? Can you share a discussion about who God is for you? And I hope you'll be willing to try to learn, to speak of the great hope, to tell the other people in your small group, behold your God. This is who he is. And to love him. And so I hope that we will really be joined together in this. I hope there will come some questions about this. I also think that for some of you, as I said, if you're very introverted, some of these things are hard to hear. But remember, you're part of a body. You can be part of a group. You know, normally Jesus sent people 2 by 2, and I think there's something very special when 2 people go together and they talk about a shared faith. And they talk about, because really the behold your God is God speaking via Jerusalem as a group. Not each person doing it, but the group of people together doing it. And that's maybe something that you all, as you go back to your church, what are we going to do with our young people? Well, maybe it's time to hit a coffee shop or to hit a park and to simply together, be together, do your Bible studies in public and to be a place where people can say, hey, look, they worship God. And you can say, do you want to hear more? And so may the Lord bless his word today and give you blessings in your workshop. Let's pray together and then let's sing. Almighty God, you are great and glorious. Thank you for Jesus and thank you for the beauty and the marvel of salvation. We thank you, Father, for this place. We thank you for the conference and we thank you for each other. We pray, Father in heaven, that this may be the place where we'll find a new friend, maybe even the partner for life. We ask, God, that we would be willing to share of the great things you have done and are doing in your church and for us. We thank you, Father, always for the death and resurrection of Jesus. Certainly we didn't pay for our sins in the way that he had to do it for us. We thank you for your mercy to us. We ask now, God, that you would bless us in the rest of the days. Bless the organizers. Bless all of us as we seek to do your will and enjoy each other's company. And now, Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us and grant us your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.